All right, so let's get into the text today. And we're at Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6, there's actually five stories that are contained in there. And they get progressively confrontational. Jesus is getting more and more, has arguments, has some issues, sandpaper, with the Pharisees and other religious leaders. So, for example, last week we talked about think differently, right? He was just getting the religious leaders just to start thinking a little bit differently because they're still trying to figure out who Jesus is. Their question to Jesus was, who are you, Jesus? Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? And then chapter 3, verse 6, the last story, it ends with the Pharisees actually wanting to kill Jesus. So the story we're going to look at is right in the middle, where, again, it's just beginning to be progressively a little bit more confrontational. So, chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. This is what it says. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to him and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And so if you have your Bible, you can underline each of the occurrences of the word disciples. And again, if you see a word repeated several times, also especially in a small space, there's definitely something that the author is trying to convey. He's talking specifically about what is the distinctive of a disciple of Christ. And that word in Greek, disciple, is the word mathetes, and it just fundamentally, its essence, it means learner. Are you a learner? And it goes very well with what we talked about, think differently. Jesus is always trying to teach us something. Disciples, we learn from our teacher. What have you learned this week from God? What have you learned as you search the scriptures? Have you learned something different, something new as you've prayed to God? Have you tried a new spiritual practice in order to connect to God? How is God teaching you, relaying to you something inspirational, something revelatory, something new? Disciples learn from their teacher. And so what Mark is setting up and what the narrative that we have here is that he's setting up a compare-contrast picture of what the disciples of Jesus are learning and the distinctive of how that's different from what are the disciples of the Pharisees or John the Baptist learning. And so just a word about the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are always getting a bad rap, right? We're always talking about don't want to be a Pharisee and stuff like that, right? So just a little bit about the Pharisees, because they weren't all that bad. They weren't all that Pharisaical, okay? So let me just tell you a little bit about them. The Pharisees, as a group, they became popular. They rose in number and in rank and authority during the Maccabean Revolt. And so remember, I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Remember Judas the Hammer? Judas the Maccabean, right? So the Pharisees, they gained respect because when the king, the invading king, Antiochus, came in, remember he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple. He tried to force the Jewish people to eat pork. I mean, their religion, everything that they understood about how they worship Yahweh was just being stripped away. And so these religious people, they're actually lay people, who started just coming up and started training themselves, understanding the Torah even more, and they were so zealous, they wanted to preserve worship of Yahweh. That's who they were. They were lay people. They were kind of people just like us and saying, we need to preserve, we want to worship Yahweh. We want a people that is faithful and true to Yahweh and to his word, to his worship, and to his promises. We want to be that people. So they had a really good thing. The Pharisees, that word, it means holy one or separate one. They wanted to stand apart from the rest of the culture and what the politics were trying to do and say, hey, we're followers. We're followers of God. And so follow us following God. And so a couple of things about them. They stood on the authority of their Bible at that time, the Torah. They stood on the authority of that. They were not a political party unless, you know, the ruler didn't give them freedom to worship. They believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in human responsibility, accountability. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels and demons. Again, that the Torah is the word of God. They had a disdain for those who were ignorant, negligent, or violators of Torah. And according to the historian Josephus, there were about 6,000 of them during the time of Jesus. And so in a word, in a way, they were a lot like us. They wanted to stand up for God, especially in a time of persecution. And they wanted to preserve the ways of Jesus. A lot of us would probably do similar things. But now, Mark, through the word here, is getting us to the distinctive that is so concrete, that is so important, and so clear, that I think this distinctive can act as a barometer for us to know if, whether or not if, the gospel is really taking root in our heart. How is our discipleship different? How is Jesus' discipleship different from that of the Pharisees and that of John's disciples? And the point of contention that the Pharisees ask is, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours don't? And so just a quick word about fasting. It's a physical, right, and spiritual practice of abstaining from food. And Jews, when they fasted, they typically fasted because of, it was a national tragedy. There was famine. There was drought. Something really bad. They were actually only required to fast once a year on the holiday, the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees are ever wanting to challenge them, ever wanting them to kind of up the ante as far as their commitment to God, said that, well, they kind of made this rule that you should really try to fast Monday and Thursday every week, all right? So they were hardcore. We want you guys to fast Monday, Thursday, because we want you to be really serious about your faith. They refer to fasting as an affliction of the soul. So they're kind of fasting purposely to put them kind of in a, maybe a depressive state. Maybe it's reflecting what's going on they see in their country. And they want people to be really, really, really serious about their faith. It's a very somber badge of piety. And so they're looking at Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus, don't you take your faith seriously? I mean, here's the Pharisees, and they have their disciples. And here's John, and John has his disciples. And we're kind of, and you have Jesus, and you have your disciples. And aren't we all kind of in the same family? Aren't we all kind of like searching for God and so forth, trying to walk in the ways of God? And our disciples fast on Monday and Thursday. Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast at all? And then Jesus uses this opportunity, and this is what he says, just a great picture and a lesson of what the kingdom of God, what the gospel feels like when it inhabits a person. This is what he says. He says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. All right, let's just unpack this a little bit, right? He's just using an analogy. And what he's saying is that the ministry that I'm leading and what I'm doing, it's like a wedding party. It's like a wedding party. And just think about that for a moment. I mean, Jesus could use a myriad of ways to describe what the kingdom of God is like, what it's like to be his disciple. He could have used a CEO analogy, or it's like a startup, or it's like I'm trying to run a business and put a business together with a great business plan and this great strategy, and we can all be organized and get on board. Or he could have said it's something akin to a hippie economy, a hippie colony, that all the structures are flat, you know? It's this grassroots thing. Or maybe it's like a political uprising. I mean, he could have used a myriad of ways to describe what it was like to be part of the kingdom of God, what it was like to be a disciple. And they're coming, the disciples, the Pharisees are coming from this really serious, somber thing. And Jesus says, when you come to be a Christian, and when you're invaded by the gospel and the kingdom of God is in you, it's like a party. It's like a party. I'm the bridegroom, he says. And it's really cool because he said he's the bridegroom, right? And all of the disciples then are the groomsmen, the wedding party. And so this is such a close relational term, a term of relational closeness. How many of you have been in a groomsman or a bridesmaid before in a wedding party? Yeah, a lot of you, like most of you, right? So Jesus is saying, imagine this, right? Imagine if you were at your best friend's wedding, okay? And you're part of the bridal party, the groomsmen or the bridesmaids or whatever. And so up to that point, you've done all the wedding planning, right? You've helped out a bit with the bride. You've done all these decorations, right? And then what if after this ceremony, beautiful ceremony, and you go to the Hilton or the Ritz or whatever it is, and you've got this awesome dinner and spread, and you decide right when you get to dinner, you tell the newly husband and wife and say, you know, us and the bridal party and the groomsmen, we're not going to eat because we really love Jesus and we really want to show our devotion to him. So we're just going to fast this meal. Is that okay? That'd be really weird. Now, what if, right? What if not only just, it wasn't just the bridal party that said we're going to fast, but what if the whole crowd and gathering said, hey, this is a great party, but guess what? You know, you made all this food for us and thanks, but we're going to pass tonight. You know, the whole crowd does. I mean, that would just be so strange, right? You just can't, in that setting, you have to eat, right? You have to celebrate. It's just so completely antithetical to not eat in a situation like that. I actually experienced that, right, last year because when I was on my sabbatical, Andy and Steph got me, they cornered me beforehand and said, Roy, I know you're going on your sabbatical, but you need to do our wedding. And so I was like, okay, I'll do it. I'm so nice and things like that. So, give me a good honorarium, you know, and things, no, just kidding. And they did, thank you. And, but I knew during that time that I would be fasting. And you guys know that I was trying to do this 21-day fast, right? And so I would be about a third of the way through. So you get over that hump period, and so I was cruising. But I was like, I know. When I was coming, I was like, you know. I'm going to be in a situation, and I knew the scripture verse 2. And I was like, I know that when I'm there, even though I want to keep my fast, I know there's like, it's impossible for me not to abstain from eating. And it was like that. And it was like, I was kind of thinking, well, maybe I could do it, but then it'd be so weird. I'd be sitting there, people would be asking me why, you know, I'm not eating. And I don't want to, you know, tell them I'm fasting or something like that. And so when I was there, it was just like, I was thinking about it, but just like, it was just easy. It just kind of ran over my truck. I got to eat. I've got to eat, you know? It's just the mood. It's just a celebration. It would just be so antithetical. It would be just so almost rude if I didn't. And so I ate a plate, two plates. Your plates. Anyway, it was really good food, Andy. And so I disobeyed God for you guys. No, just kidding. But man, that pull, Jesus is saying there is such a pull into the kingdom of God. There is such a pull of joy. There is such a pull of celebration when the kingdom of God enters your life and when you're in the kingdom of God. And what he's saying here is that this distinctive that separates his disciples, and there's a lot of distinctions, okay? But he's pointing out one specifically here, a distinctive between the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus is joy. Is joy. That there is something so enveloping, you get so pulled in, that it's just impossible to sit back and say, oh, it's just kind of boring. There's such a party that's being drawn in. And so on your outline, I'm sorry, there were some technical issues that we had this week, you can tell in your bulletin, but you can write this down. You don't have to write it upside down either. The distinctive mark that Jesus brings forth is that his disciples have a party in their souls. They are joyful because of and in the gospel. Don't you love that? I just love that he used that analogy. Because some people think that being a Christian is such a downer. And Jesus used, you know, when you're a disciple, it's a party. It's a wedding party. Disciples have a party in their souls. They are joyful because of and in the gospel. Why? Because the bridegroom has come to marry the bride. Because God has become the Messiah. Because prophecy has now become fulfillment. Because word has become flesh. Because hope has become reality. The King of heaven has become the God of the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is being answered right now in their midst. And then Jesus goes on to say, remember, the kingdom of heaven is within you. How can you not have joy? How can you not have joy? It's kind of like, you know, what if at the end of a wedding, You go to a wedding ceremony, right? And I now pronounce you husband and wife, and the bride and groom walk down the aisle, and what if no one stood up and clapped? It'd just be weird, right? What if, this will be more relatable. You remember when USC played the Huskies like 2 years ago, right? Remember the score, 16-13, the huge upset, right? Remember that? What if when at the end of the game, when that happened, no one rushed the field, no one applauded. Everyone just stood there. I mean, it'd be insane, right? It would just be everything you do, oh, like this, you know? What if God became man? What if he healed the sick and raised the dead, blind men see, lepers cleansed, paralyzed people walk, and what if no one celebrated? What if the Son of God, crucified by his own and died for the sins of the world, was dead and buried, but was resurrected from the dead on the third day, left an empty tomb, forever defeating sin, death, despair, and hopelessness, and no one applauded? What if no one applauded? Even the rocks would have to cry out and for joy, right? This is our God. This is our God. This is our God who celebrates. This is a good God. This is good news. And the community of the Trinity and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's just a community of joy and fellowship. They don't hide anything from each other. They don't sin against each other. There's this unceasing knowing and being known and unceasing joy. And then Jesus was kind of sent out from that in that same spirit to tell everyone that they've been invited into the kingdom of God, that something really great is going on here, and that everyone is invited. And when you take that in, you have to take some time, and you actually have to think that you've actually been invited into the fellowship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you actually think and know that you've actually been invited into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's just joy. There's just this joy that you've been invited in. And then not only when you begin to realize that not only have you been invited in, but your enemy has been invited in, that people that you dislike have been invited in, that people that are on the margins have been invited in. And when you think about that, when you allow that to sink into your soul, what happens is grace. Grace is produced. And then when you realize that God has given you the privilege to be sent out, to be co-inviters, to invite your enemy, to invite people you don't like, to invite the people on the margins that to come to this party. What does that produce? That produces more joy, more grace, and a deep and abiding sense of humility. It is a joyful work. It is a joyful work. Now, just to be incredibly realistic about this joy that I'm talking about in the gospel, what Jesus does is he puts an unexpected twist in the analogy. Look at verse 20. He says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." And the picture, it's just this disheartening picture, this surprise of the bridegroom. We don't know why, but he's forcibly removed. He's kidnapped. We don't know. We don't know what happened, but he's taken away. He's forcibly removed, which halts the festivities. And of course, Jesus here is referring to his crucifixion. And he's referring to moments and times in our lives when it seems like we don't have a lot of reason, perhaps, to be joyful. Where, when his crucifixion happened and the disciples were dispersed, that all seemed lost. That all of life's circumstances, when the disciples looked back at the past 3 years, they said, this just doesn't make sense. There's not a lot of room here for joy. And I think all of us, you know, we can relate to this, right? We all know what it feels like. In fact, let me just ask, you know, are there any of you here who currently have life circumstances that you'd rather not want, that you wish they weren't there, that don't make sense? And I would say probably all of us have something in our lives that we really wish wasn't there, that we really don't want, that maybe we can't seem to make sense of it. And what the biblical testimony tells us is this, you can write this down, is that we all have a want and don't understand the why. Probably all of us. We all have a want and don't understand the why. If you remember the plan, the why You don't have to understand God's why to joyfully trust in the want. You don't have to understand the why to joyfully trust in the want. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples were confused. They were disappointed. They were dispersed. They were frustrated with God. The last few years of their lives, they said, this doesn't really make sense. But in the silence of God, God was doing his deepest work. God had everything under control. God was still leading in the silence. And so they learned that they could trust God in the silence. They learned they could trust God in the want. They learned to trust God when they didn't know the why. And this was written for us in our circumstances so that we too might have faith to trust in the Lord, right, with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and then he would direct our paths. And then James chapter 1, verse 2, familiar verse, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, you know, he's kind of in general terms, we don't exactly know what God is doing with everything, but it can, God is using this to bring us to a place, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and lacking nothing. And he's saying sometimes in life, the circumstances can be joy robbing. Whether it's because of someone else who sinned against you, of your own sin, you messed up. But God is so powerful that he's so sovereign enough that he can use any circumstance and turn it into something that you can actually be joyful about later. All right, and then Jesus, he tells these two parables. He says, to close it up, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If they do, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And Jesus is pointing back to the original question. The original question is, aren't we all the same? Aren't we've got my disciples and your disciples and things like that. Aren't we all the same? And Jesus' point in these two parables is that, no, it's not the same. There's something completely different when the kingdom of God invades you. And when the kingdom of God invades you, it's something that brings joy. And it's something that brings joy continually. Not a one-time deal. Not this happened to me when I was a youth and God revealed himself and that's it. It's not just something I just did on a retreat and it can only feel on a retreat and now I'm just in the regular world and that's it. But whenever you are feeling kind of stale, kind of like an old wineskin, a little shriveled, a little dry, a little brittle, you've got to be thinking about how come I'm not experiencing, how come I'm not drinking the new wine? Where is it? It's a sustaining joy. So let me make this really clear, the point of Jesus trying to make is that if you have no joy in following Jesus, if you have no joy in following Jesus, if you're bored of following Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. Okay, say that one more time. If you have no joy in following Jesus, if you're bored of following Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. Sometimes in church, and I know a lot of you grew up in church and things like that, and I hear people young and old, and they talk about God, and they talk about their experience with God as if there's nothing new under the sun. As if all they've experienced in their total life sum, whether they're 18 or 80, right, is that all their experiences and the sum of their experiences is all they will ever experience, and the heydays of summer have long gone. Their relationship with God is stale. And here's the real weird thing. Here's the kicker. Is that when they talk about it, they spiritualize it. They spiritualize it. They say, oh, yeah, I'm just a Christian. and I'm just plugging along. I'm not expecting much, and nothing ever happens in my life, and I just do my best. I'm just being faithful. I'm just toughing it out. I'm being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm just bearing through the difficulty and monotony of life. No. That is not following Jesus. I really believe that the Christian life, and it's from the text too, we actually should be moving. Of course, there's hard times in life, but what should be sustaining us, our moments are from joy to joy. And where we gain those moments is when we connect with God. When you connect with God, when you hear from God, when he gives you new revelation, for example, I talked about last week about thinking differently. It's when God gives you those moments where he helps you to think differently, where you repent, right? You change your mind. You repent. Those are times when the Spirit of God is speaking to your soul. There's transformation, and out of that always comes joy. And it doesn't always have to be this, I'm talking really fast joy, and I'm going crazy, and the chicken cough ahead, and don't listen for God joy. No, it's a deep, abiding joy. It's been, over a year now since my sabbatical, right? And the joy that I experienced from that sabbatical, I still have today. That's over a year ago. I am so excited. I am so passionate. I am so thrilled. I am so incredibly driven. And I'm really happy because of the vision that God is leading on as a church. And I see it with the leadership that he's given us. I see it with how God is leading us as a whole as a church, with the Chinese and English congregation. I see it in individual lives where people are just catching God's heart, understanding God's heart for justice and mercy, and people are having even deeper commitments. It's so exciting. And that is all stemming from not because, oh, these great things God is doing, that's wonderful, but it's because, I told you, I was sitting at Starbucks, you know, and God would say, Roy, all the ministry you've been doing is great and wonderful, but so much of it has been because of fear. So much of that is driven by fear. What is with that? As he pressed me more, saying that, you know, what does it mean to be driven by love? Think differently. Wow. And then realizing that's the person he created me to be driven by love. I changed my mind, repented, and the joy of that revelation, the joy of knowing what God is doing in my life, that is propelling me forward to this day. To this day. I don't need a spiritual fill-up every Sunday. I don't. There's people who need that. They need, like, the pastor to preach this, like, incredible message that makes it on the spiritual. I don't need that. I don't need that. I'll tell you what I need. What I need is to connect with my Savior. I need to sit alone in the quiet and hear my Savior's voice. I need to open up the Word of God and read and actually say, God, what do you have for me? And actually listen. Because when I listen and when I hear, there's change, there's transformation, there's joy, then that releases you. And that can go for years and years. I don't need week by week. And I'm not saying that to be spiritual giant. I'm saying that is God's also a journey for all of us. Are we tapping into the kingdom of joy? Or is it just something else that we end up really getting bored with? Because I want every single person here to drink deeply of the Spirit of God. Not just on the surface of event, and moment to moment. If you don't have joy in your discipleship and following Jesus, you're not really following him. You're not really connecting with him. What I want to do is just leave you, all right? I want to help you because this is really important. I just want to leave you with four questions to kind of evaluate your joy meter, your joy barometer, okay? Where is it, all right? And so the first one is this. It's what Jesus has been pressing through the text. Does living in Jesus bring feelings or emotions or a deep-seated joy? Where are you? Is there any joy because of Jesus? Does living for Jesus, in Jesus, knowing Jesus is in you, that the kingdom of God is in you, does that bring any sense of joy to your life? Remember Revelation in chapter 3 when Jesus talked about the different churches and he said, the ones that are, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, it's not a good, doesn't taste good. It's going to spit them out, right? Now, if you answered yes, okay, that's okay. But what I want you to know is that there is, what's going on in your heart is that there's something fundamentally unclear about the person and lordship of Christ in your life. If you have no joy from the gospel, you haven't had joy for like years or something like that, right? It's just, you're just bored. What that means is that in your heart, there's something fundamentally unclear about the person and the lordship of Christ, meaning that he's probably not really who you're living for. He's probably not really exactly Lord of your life. There's not that desire in there. And so that, you have to take that to God and start saying, why? Start pursuing that and say, why is my heart that way? Okay, second thing, are your spiritual disciplines running dry? Are your spiritual disciplines running dry? Sometimes people do the same spiritual discipline over and over again. That's great, right? But sometimes people do it, and they can become like a Pharisee about it, right? And it's really not helping them. And so if your spiritual disciplines are running dry, and sometimes if it's running dry, you just stop altogether and say, oh, it's just... And just remember that spiritual disciplines are not for the purpose of becoming good at spiritual disciplines. So spending time in prayer is not for the purpose of being really good at prayer. Spending time in the Word of God is not really so that you can be really good at spending time in the Word of God and exegeting the text. You become really good in, you spend time in prayer so that you become really good and have that time to connect with Jesus. And you spend time in the Word of God, not so that you become really good at exegeting the text, but so the text could exegete you. And so if one spiritual discipline is not working well, you try something different. You try something different for another season of time so that you could connect with God, all right? And I know that probably for a lot of us, we're really busy. Too busy for spiritual disciplines. And that's all the reason more why you need times of solitude and silence so that you can hear again from God. All right, number three, you have to ask yourself, am I involved in meaningful work that brings joy? So we've talked a lot about the inner life, but what about the outer life? What are we doing? Are you involved in anything outwardly, any work that brings joy? You know, they've actually done studies on this. There was an article in Forbes magazine about a University of Chicago survey and, research. And they found out, did some polls or did some studies of what are the happiest jobs in the world and what are the most hated jobs in the world, all right? So I'm going to give you the top five, okay? Let me give you the top five happiest jobs first, all right? And see where we are. It's just really interesting, the list, how they come out. Number five is our special education teachers, all right? That's number five. Number four, we're authors. Number three, physical therapists. Number two, firefighters. Number one, anyone have a guess? How about this? Turn to your neighbor and guess, what is the number one happiest job on the planet Earth, according to their research? What do you think? What do you guys think? Okay. All right, what's number one? Clergy, pastors. That's what I said, too. I said, no way. I was like, no. I mean, I love my church, but no, I don't know. But anyway, that's the one that came up number one. Now, you want to know what the most hated jobs are, right? Okay. All right, number five, we're technical specialists. I have no idea what that is. Number four, senior web developer. Number three, product managers. Number two, director of sales and marketing. And this is very interesting. Number one, director of information technology. Interesting. No wonder our church is so depressed all the time. It's just, man. What's really interesting, let me tell you, about this list, all right, is that you see that the jobs with the highest satisfaction get paid the least. Notice that? Much less than the ones with the lowest satisfaction, right? And so what this is telling you is that your joy is not necessarily found in your profession, but it's found in your purpose, right? It's what you're living for, what you're giving for. And these, the majority of these top, these the happiest professions are about giving, about sacrificing, about living for the other, right? So it's joy is also not found in your profession, but it's found in your purpose. And Jesus says, your greatest purpose and where you're going to find the greatest joy, where your soul is going to really, really, really be a party, is when you're deeply invested in understand the kingdom of God. Because that is going to lead you to such great joy in giving your life away. That's good news. And so when your profession and what you do and your passion and your purpose line up, boy, joy. Number four, last one, is really simple of your joy barometer of whether or not there's joy. Because see, let me ask you a question first, all right? Is this, have you brought joy to anyone else lately? Have you brought joy to anyone else lately? There's no doubt that one of the distinctions of being filled with the Spirit and living in the kingdom, of course, is love, right? And he could have used that. He could have used, are you loving? But a lot of us could say, yeah, I'm loving, right? I love my boyfriend. I love my girlfriend. I love my spouse. I love my kids. And so, yeah, I love, right? But if you ask the question, do you bring joy to your spouse? Do you bring joy to your kids? Do you bring joy to your coworkers? That's a totally different experience, right? Are you bringing joy to people? If you've got the joy down in your heart, trust me, you're going to bring that joy to people outside. So this week, what would it look like if you would actually take some time out of your busy schedules and actually reconnect with God again and say, God, you just admit to God, say, God, I've got the old wineskin. It's brittle. And you know what? I want it to crack. Just shatter it, Lord, because I want to be filled with something new. And God, I just want to sit with you. I'll sit with you with the word, spend time with you in a lot of different ways to get, I just want to connect with you because I'm hungry for that. And you ask yourself, I'm involved in anything meaningful work. Just because, let's say you're a director of information technology, okay? Doesn't mean that it's all bad. It means that you can have joy whatever profession you're doing. As long as you know you're sent by the King to be a missionary to all of your coworkers, to wherever you're at. That's your purpose. That brings meaning. That's worthwhile, absolutely worthwhile. And then lastly, you think about how can I bring joy to others? Would not the kingdom of God be more visibly seen as it is in your heart? Would it not be more visibly seen on earth as it is in heaven if we would be bearers of that joy? And that's what we're created for, church. We've been created the image of God, and we bear that joy. I hope we'll do that this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I pray, Father, that through your word, that your word is so good, and your word is always surprising, that we would be filled with a measure of your joy. But probably even more so, probably for the majority of us, Lord, it's going to take more than a sermon. It's going to take more than just some laughter or some lightheartedness. But it's actually going to take us meeting you face to face, thought to thought, heart to heart, deep to deep. And I just pray for everyone here, especially those who find it's missing, who find no joy in the gospel, who find no joy in their relationship with God, and they know that there's something wrong, something deeply troubling. And Lord, your love and your compassion are over every single one of us. And it's not because that we're so far away that you decided to pull back or something. No, you're always, always egging us on to experience. That invitation is always open to us. You're always following us. You're always inviting us back and coming back and experiencing relationship with you. That is your delight because you always want to celebrate, Lord, with us. I just pray for everyone here that they would take time to reconnect again with God, to hear a true, authentic word from you that changes, that turns the light switch on in their heart. And that they would hear the words again, that we are loved, that we are received, that we are accepted unconditionally. Thank you for your word that you want to give to us specifically that will launch us out in purpose and in joy. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.